This morning I'm going to be reading from the book of Philippians, the fourth chapter in Philippians, verses 1 through 9. Philippians 4, verses 1 through 9. The title of the sermon this morning is Rejoice in the Lord Always. Rejoice in the Lord Always. And then I might add a question, really. Rejoice in the Lord Always, really. Philippians 4, verses 1 through 9. Therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Laverne and Shirley to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me. These do, and the God of peace will be with you. Pray with me. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the blessings that we've already witnessed and received. We pray, Father, that you would continue to have your way in this service and this place. And we pray that it always be so, that this place would only exist, Lord Jesus, that your glory might be revealed to us here. Lord, be lifted up in this place always. We pray, Lord, for each individual that's here today, for all the activities that are taking place. We pray for your will to be done in all of these and in all of our lives. I pray, Lord, if there's any of us here that find ourselves outside of your grace, outside of understanding your gospel, Lord, if we've never comprehended it, that you would give us through your spirit eyes and minds and hearts to understand it more clearly. And Lord, for those of us that have been walking with you for years, Lord, our eyes, our hearts, and our minds could stand a refreshing too. Lord, let us see more clearly this morning. Let us understand more clearly. Fill us, Lord, with your spirit. Empower us that we might make a difference in the world around us. Lord, be Lord of our lives. Father, it's what we covet most of all, that you would be Lord of every aspect of our life, that the world around us would see the reality of you because we would be filled with you. Lord, it's what we need most of all, and it's what they need too. Lord, we just pray that it would be done. Heal our country. Heal our land. Lord, heal us. Give us a heart and a mind that would allow you to be seen, that we might make a difference in this dark world. We love you, Lord Jesus. We give you the praise and the glory for everything in our life. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. How are we doing with that? Do we rejoice in the Lord always? Or do we walk around every day just full of the joy of the Lord? I want to be like that. Don't you? I want to be like that more than I want anything. I want that peace the peace that goes beyond understanding to just fill every aspect of my life. And for people to see Jesus all the time. Talked about it a little bit this morning in Sunday school, how people see Christ in us. And we came to the conclusion, I hope, that it's when we look at people the way Christ looked at us, looks at us, what we're called to do, isn't it? And I certainly, and I know you do too, want to be like that. But if we'd be honest this morning, we'd probably say rejoice in the Lord sometimes. Again, I say sometimes, wouldn't we? That might be a more accurate description of where I'm at most of the time. I want to. I know to. I know He's the answer to all my problems. But you let a problem come my way, and the first thing I do is start trying to solve it, when the very first thing I should do is turn to Him for the answer. But it just goes against our nature, doesn't it? Let a problem come, and the first thing we'll do is begin to solve it. Wonder what we're going to do. And the one who created the universe gave Himself for us. Yet we try to figure it out ourselves, don't we? Is it really possible to rejoice and or to be happy in the Lord no matter what? Paul thought it was. Paul lived it. Paul said it was. He proclaimed it and then he lived it before the world. I don't pretend to know a lot of things, and Deb will back me up on that. But if the Lord's word, if the Bible says it, I believe it. I know that's the truth. I've never found anything but truth in here. Plus, we all know someone who fits into that happy in the Lord category, don't we? Each and every one of us have somebody in our mind probably right now that was always that way, happy in the Lord. I know I've spoken of her before, but I don't know, and I never knew her name. Polio had crippled her when she was very, very young. And she still completed college and raised and put her own daughter through college by herself on a teacher's salary. I believe she was a very, very pretty woman when she was young, but she was a long way from young when I met her. And yet, I'd still rate hers as one of the most beautiful smiles that I've ever seen in my life. I saw it enough to know because she would share it every Sunday morning as she was wheeled into the dining room at the Westview Nursing Center in Herculaneum, Missouri. I really don't think, unless I get to where I forget everything, and I may get there, and we all may, we don't know, but I don't think unless I do that, I don't think I'll ever forget her. And I don't think I'll ever forget her smile. And I know if and when I make it to heaven, she's going to be one of the people I'm going to look up. Because I want to see her whole. I saw her so much less than whole, and yet she was so happy. She had a beautiful smile. It just lit up her face. Actually, it just lit up the room. I'll never forget her. I'll never forget that smile. I don't think I'll ever forget her reply every time I asked her how she was doing. Every time. Every time. They'd wheel her in there in that wheelchair. She had a feeding tube in. She couldn't eat anymore. She'd had polio her whole life. And every time I'd ask her how she was doing, she'd give me the same answer with that smile. She'd say, "I'm happy in the Lord." I've had other people tell me that before, but I don't know if I've ever believed anybody the way I believed her. Because that smile was happy. Now, around her eyes, you would see lines, and sometimes you would see pain. Because you knew she wasn't physically happy, physically joyous. But she was genuinely happy in the Lord. And you know when she would ask for prayer, what she would ask for? She would ask for the people that worked there. She would ask a special blessing upon the people that worked there and took such good care of them. And I don't think they always did, but she prayed for them anyway. It is possible. It really is. It is possible. We can be happy in the Lord. We can rejoice in the Lord always, no matter what our circumstances are. Doesn't seem like it sometimes, does it? Just, I guess it depends on where our focus is, doesn't it? If we get in circumstances, and I guarantee you, if you're alive, you're going to get into circumstances. Life and you die. It really does. Life stinks most of the time. It's hard. The world is hard. The world's a fallen place. Bad circumstances come all the time. If you're in a place in your life right now where there are no bad circumstances, rejoice. Rejoice. But understand, this too shall pass. It will. It will pass. If we're not going through bad times, then certainly somewhere on the horizon, bad times are waiting for us. We can choose to focus on those bad times, and we will not be happy in the Lord. We will not be rejoicing in the Lord. Or we can choose to focus upon Christ, where our real joy lies. I also believe, not only that we can rejoice in the Lord always, but that Paul, in these verses of Scripture, lays out a pretty good plan. Draws a pretty accurate map, if you will, that can help us reach our goal and arrive at our destination. But the first thing that we have to understand is that achieving a goal or arriving at a destination requires time, requires continued effort, it requires a willingness to change, and it requires movement. We got to move. Being a Christian is about a relationship with Jesus Christ, isn't it? The only thing righteous about me is Christ in me. Do relationships just happen? Or do relationships develop over time? Does it take effort to maintain a relationship? You know, relationships happen as people mingle together, as they rub together, and or even travel together through their daily lives, don't they? Don't it? Did you and I have a relationship 7 years ago? Don't think most of us even knew each other. I guess 7 years ago we would have known each other a little bit, but certainly not very well, huh? Relationships require a journey together, don't they? We have to travel together. We have to live together. We have to go through things together. Those are all part of relationships. You don't have to just take my word for it either, because Paul affirms it. We all know about Paul's conversion experience on the road to Damascus, right? Everybody know about that? He was on his way to Damascus to kill Christians, to get Christians, gather them up, and put them in prison. And he was overcome by a bright light. It came from heaven, and it came with a voice, didn't it? Which asked him why he was persecuting him being Christ. Because he says, "Who are you?" And he tells him that he was Jesus Christ. We all know that the Lord Jesus then sent him on to Damascus, where he would be told what he must do, right? We all know that about the story. The Lord Jesus also came to a man named Ananias in a dream, didn't he? How would you have liked Ananias' job? Go see this guy that's been out killing Christians. He sent Ananias to see Paul, or he was still Saul at the time, at the house of a man named Judas on a street called Straight. Everybody follow me so far? Do we also know that Saul or Paul, he didn't walk out of that house onto that street called Straight and bam, he rejoiced in the Lord always. That's not how it happened, was it? He didn't walk onto that street and then he was Paul, the same Paul we're reading about here in Philippians. It didn't happen that way. I'll let Paul tell us in his own words. Galatians 1:11-24. He says, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me or by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man nor was I taught it, but it came through revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb," there's a sermon in there about abortion, isn't there? "and called me through his grace, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, he said, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God, I do not lie. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith, which he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God in me. Again, that's Galatians 1, 11 through 24. If we're not completely convinced, Paul says a little something about it even here in Philippians. Not that I have already attained, he said, or are already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Philippians 3, 12 through 15. Christianity is a relationship with the person of God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. That's what Christianity is. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. Relationships take time, and they take continual, and they take intentional effort. Sometimes I think it's as simple as we have not because we ask not. Or maybe it's like going to the doctor and saying, it hurts when I do this. It hurts when I do this. It hurts when I do this. If he's a wise doctor, what's he going to tell you? Don't do that. Don't do that. Maybe it's that simple. Maybe it really is. But even Christians who have been walking and talking with Jesus for a while can still have problems, can't they? Because, you know, I don't think we really understand, but I don't think we ever get to a place this side of heaven where we don't need Christ and need him desperately, desperately, just as desperately as we did when we came to that knowledge that we were lost. And somewhere, someplace, somehow, if it was an altar or if it was a stone, wherever it was, we knelt down and we asked the Lord to forgive us. We repented of our sins and we asked him into our lives. Now, we couldn't be saved without him, could we? We can't be saved without him either. We can't be Christians without him. We need him as desperately today as we did that day or that night, wherever it was for you. And even if we've been walking with him for a very long time, we can still have problems. These two ladies here, and I called them Laverne and Shirley because Euodia, I could say, but the other lady, it's Syntyche. Nobody going to argue with me, are they? If Keith was here, he could explain it to me. But I'm going to call them Laverne and Shirley, and you know who I'm talking about. There's these two ladies here in the scripture, in Philippians 4, verses 1 through 4. It says, therefore, my beloved and longed for our brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Laverne and Shirley, or I implore Laverne and I implore Shirley, to be of the same mind in the Lord. What same mind? The same mind that he just said there in verse 1. To stand fast in the Lord. I urge you also, true companion, help these women. Help them. Who labored with me in the gospel with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Apparently, these two ladies weren't rejoicing in the Lord always, were they? Apparently, they looked at each other and one said, you're ugly, or your mom dresses you funny, or something happened. because they were having a problem. That never happened in church, does it? Unfortunately, it does, because we're still human, aren't we? And we're never going to come to a place this side of heaven where we don't need Jesus Christ in our life, where the only thing Christian about us is Christ in us. Apparently, these two ladies had looked away from that, and they had a problem. We don't know about the problem, but we know that it can happen to us. It can. We need to be aware of that. I believe that's why Paul shared it. Did you notice how Paul advised them to handle the problem? Did you notice whose side he took? He didn't say Laverne is right or Shirley's right. He didn't even talk about the problem, didn't he? He didn't even focus on their problem. We don't even know what their problem was. We just know they had one. Paul advised them to focus on the solution to their problem, to the world's solution. That's what we're supposed to do too. As Christian brothers and sisters, we too have to focus on what we have in common. First and foremost, we are all sinners. Every one of us. There's not one of us that deserves to see heaven's glory. The only way any of us will ever get there is through the grace of Jesus Christ. By accepting what he did on Calvary's cross to wash away or to pay for, whichever way you want to look at it, to rid us of sin. Every one of us has a sin debt. We're all sinners. What Jesus did on the cross paid for everybody's sin. If we come to him and ask him to come into our life, and then come into a relationship with him as our Lord and Savior. We have to focus on what we have in common: our love of Christ, our completed role in the work of his gospel, which is to love one another. That's our completed role in the work of his gospel, to love one another the way he loves us, to love them the same way. Our great commission, which is to proclaim and live his gospel before a lost and dying world, that everyone that will shall have their name written in the book of life. That's what we want, isn't it? Every one of us that know Christ. How much different would church look if those were our priorities? Those three things: to love Christ above everything, to love each other the way he loves us, and to live our life in such a fashion that they see him. How much different would church look? How much different would we look? Am I saying that we're lost if we ever have a disagreement or any issues? Lord, we're all in trouble. Because if you get two people together, you got two different opinions. Do we have any physical brothers or sisters? Do you have any? And if you don't, if you're an only child, what about cousins? We all have cousins, don't we? Have you ever had a disagreement with any of them? I've never known brothers or sisters that never got in a fight, or cousins for that matter. My cousin shot me with a bow and arrow one time. I hit him in the head with a rock. No. No. She never did hit me. But you know, we have had disagreements. We have. When we were little, we had more than that. But you know what? The blood that we shared in common, brothers and sisters, our cousins, force us to work it out, don't they? They do. I hope they do. It should, that blood that we share in common. As Christian brothers and sisters, don't we have blood in common? None of us would be Christians without his blood that was spilt for us. Not one of us. We all have that in common. That fact that we all have his blood in common should force us to work it out. Relationships, remember, you have to be intentional. You have to move. You have to be willing to change. You can't have a relationship if you're not. A lot of marriages end because of that, because people aren't willing to work at it. That blood that we share in common should force us to work at the relationships that we have together. Let's look at verses 4 and 7 again. And we're going to read through these scriptures so much that by the time we're done today, we're going to know. We are going to know this group of scriptures here in Philippians. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. Always. Always. And then he says it again. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Boy, that's important, especially for the time we're living in. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, and Lord, don't we covet that, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Always are. Let me ask you this as a question. Are we always gentle? Do we ever get anxious? Does God's peace always fill our life? Do we always walk by faith? Or do we sometimes walk by our own understanding? Did we get any of them right? Probably number 4 or the end of number 4. Does this have to be such a struggle? Does Christianity have to be such a struggle? Does it have to be so hard? Ever stop to think who we're struggling with? Ever stop and think about it? Certainly we have an enemy. And the moment we give our heart to Christ, he stands up, doesn't he? Couldn't see him before, but the moment I turned everything over to the Lord, I could see him so clear then. I could open up the newspaper, I could turn on the radio, the TV, I could just look at the world around me, and there he was. We have an enemy. He walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That is the truth. That's what God's word tells us. But just as certainly, and just as true, and just as certainly from God's word, says, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. We do have an enemy, right? But his teeth have been pulled. They have. His hands have been tied. Because the scripture tells us, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Not taking away any strength from our enemy, but just the fact of who we belong to is much greater. Cannot compare. You think maybe we give Satan too much credit sometimes? I'm not certain about that, but I do know that sometimes I make his job pretty easy. Because for someone with his hands tied and his teeth pulled, he sure does a lot of damage in my life. I must be making it easy for him. Because the scripture says that he doesn't have any power over me. He's been defeated. The war rages on, but the battle has been won. Because of what Christ has done, we can all go free from sin. Every one of us. With Jesus on our side, and he is on your side, regardless if you know it or not, but if we're a Christian in a relationship with Christ and know him as our Lord and Savior, does the devil really have any power over us? In other words, can Satan make us do anything? Then why don't we realize or see or experience more victories? Show of hands. How many baseball fans are here? If Brian was here, I was going to tell him that a Cubs fan didn't count, but He's not here this morning, so I can make fun of him, but I'm here because I knew he was going to say, but they beat the Cardinals the last 2-3 games. And I was going to say something about a blind squirrel finds an acorn every once in a while. But Brian's not here, so I just shared all that just for us. If our Christian walk was a game, and sometimes I think we behave like it is, wouldn't everything in the lost column be blamed on our own errors? Is there anything that would be in our lost column that we could say Christ was responsible for? Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Everything in my lost column, every time I've stumbled, every time I fell, every time I've let somebody down, every time I've made a mistake that wouldn't allow someone to see Jesus lifted up, is my own error. You know, sometimes in baseball, teams just outplay you. You come up against a better team. That isn't what happened this weekend with the Cubs, by the way. But the Cardinals are not playing up to their potential. Certainly you could say about us who are Christians that we are not living up to our potential. Satan cannot make us do anything. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. But wouldn't we like to know how to put something in that win column? We'd like to see more victories, wouldn't we? Each and every one of us would. We long for that day when he says, enter in, thou good and faithful servant. And we long to be that good and faithful servant, don't we? We want to be. I want to please Jesus Christ, not so I'll get a star next to my name. I want to please Jesus because of what he has done for me. Because he loved me. When I used his Father's name in every other word. When I was out there in that muck and that mire, he hung on a cross in my place. His love compels me. And I want to please him because of that reason. I want to lead people to him because I don't want anyone to go to hell. So why don't I rejoice in the Lord always? Sometimes when problems come, we focus on the problems, don't we? Sometimes when a shortcoming in our personality and our humanness pops up, we let that shortcoming have its way, don't we? So look at verses 4-7 again. But this time, let's focus on what God says that we bring to the game. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Our gentleness, our request, our hearts, and our minds. Continuing with the baseball analogy, our minds. We have to know. We have to keep our head in the game, don't we? We have to be intentional about belonging to Jesus Christ. The life I live is no longer my own, Paul said. I have said that myself. I have. And felt it from the bottom of my soul. That the life I live is no longer my own. But you know what? Sometimes I take it back. Sometimes I live it my way. Sometimes I don't give any thought to the next step I'm going to take, or the next thing I'm going to do, or the next thought that comes into my mind. Sometimes I just do. But I know that the life that I live is no longer my own. It belongs to him. And I believe with all my heart that I wouldn't be on the planet today had I not surrendered my heart to him. We have to be intentional. We have to keep our head in the game. We have to study to show ourselves approved. Our hearts. We have to love to play the game. Nobody ever became a professional baseball player and he didn't have a love for the game. You have to love to play the game. And I can tell you from my own perspective, when I played softball, I fell in love with the game, and I got better because of it, because I practiced and I practiced and I practiced, and I drove my family crazy because I wanted to practice. And I got to where I could compete with the guys I've been playing with, and they've been playing for years, and it was a good team. But you have to fall in love with the game. You have to have a burden for lost souls. You have to. You have to have a burden for lost souls. Our requests. We need to communicate with the coach. We have not because we ask not. Isn't it easy to see these things being necessary to have a successful team? What about a successful church? Think they'd be necessary? What about a successful relationship? Those things would be necessary, wouldn't they? I left one thing out. Did you notice? Our gentleness. How does our gentleness fit in? Notice verse 5. Paul does say that it's our responsibility. It comes from within us. Within us. Remember those things that come out of us? Show who we belong to more than anything else. If you had a reference Bible, you'd see an alternate translation for gentleness. It would be graciousness or forbearance. And Carter defines forbearance as refraining from action. Hard to think of gentleness as refraining from action, isn't it? Refraining from action. The act of deliberately not doing or saying something when you could do or say it. Makes more sense that way, doesn't it? Somebody slaps you on one side of the cheek, what are you supposed to do? When's the last time you did that? Even the best players in baseball are asked to lay down a sacrifice bunt sometimes, aren't they? When the game's on the line. Verse 5 also informs us of what's at stake, doesn't it? Paul said, the Lord is at hand. Certainly if Paul believed that the Lord was at hand in his lifetime, and certainly for all the people of that generation, it was. Their time was at end, wasn't it? As certainly many people in our lives, many of their lives are on the line too. It's important. Easy to get caught up in a game. Been there when the Cardinals have lost. Big games. Knocked them out of the playoffs. Didn't make it to the World Series last year. And for a few moments I was heartbroken. And then I remembered, it's just a game. The game that those grown men are getting to play and get paid very well for. And you know, I'm sure they were disappointed too, but they got over it pretty quick. Probably quicker than I did. Probably before they changed clothes and got a shower, changed clothes, got in a car, they were over it. It was a lot easier for them making millions of dollars a year. But it's just a game. Christianity is not just a game. It's not. People's eternities are hanging in the balance. We have the best example of Christianity to exist right in front of us. In fact, he gave us the easiest, best instructions we could ever have when he told Peter, you follow me. And when he stood at the crossroads of decision, just like those we face every day, he illuminated the correct course to always take when he prayed, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. I'm going to hurry a little bit because I've run a little long. He also painted a perfect picture of forbearance, too, when he hung on the cross, both for us and for those who had driven the nails. Instead of calling that legion of angels, which he had authority to do, he instead prayed, Father, forgive them. Or they know not what they do. Church, our coach has been there. Our coach has done that like nobody else ever has. He is the best example ever was, ever will be, ever going to be. There's no greater human example of Christianity than Jesus Christ. Let's look at verses 4 through 9 again, and I'll prepare to close. Like I said, we're going to know the scripture before we're done today. Rejoice in the Lord always. And it's important that we know the scripture. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Did you get that last part? I know I'm getting short of time, but that's important. Be anxious for nothing, but in prayer in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That means no matter what our circumstances are, it can change our understanding of those circumstances if we will trust the Lord for it completely. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, you would think these things would be important if we wanted to walk as a Christian, wouldn't you? That we would focus on these things. Whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Guys, it's not that hard. It's right there. It's that simple. When we read those old verses of Scripture, do we see hope or do we see heartache? Do we see hope because we know there's a way, or do we see heartache because we know we don't adhere to these things? Do we see commandments or do we see instructions? Verse 6, when Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Is he telling us what to do, or is he telling us how to do it? I guess it depends upon our perception and our understanding of who God is. I've been telling us for the last several weeks that only God is God, and that's the truth. He alone is God. But is he a traffic cop hiding behind a sign waiting for us to mess up? Is that how we see him? That he's just waiting there for us to mess up? Or is he the loving creator, mentor, patiently instructing and working and waiting for us to learn, accept, and do these things out of, more importantly, because of love? His for us, which draws us to him, and then ours for him, which completes his will in us. How did the Apostle Paul, the one who persecuted the followers and had real reason to see Jesus as an overbearing, just waiting for him to mess up traffic cop, how did he see him? He said, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted for loss, lost for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Philippians 3, 7 through 10. Apostle Paul saw Jesus Christ as he was. He was God in the flesh. The Lord of lords and the King of kings, the great I am. But he saw more than that, didn't he? He went on to say, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things, the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me. These things do, or these do, and the God of peace will be with you. I told you we were going to read it a lot. He saw the answer to all of our problems. He saw the only hope for all mankind. He saw the only way to be a Christian was in Christ Jesus. He saw all of this in the person of Jesus Christ, who had called Saul, which in Hebrew, in origin, means asked for or prayed for. He called him Saul from a world of sin and loved him in spite of his wretchedness. Because of that calling, that love, in time Saul became Paul. which was Latin in origin, and it meant small or humble. The world became a better place because of it, didn't they? Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And this time, I don't think I have to put it as a question. I think we can say really. We can. In fact, I can say that's the only way that we can. Because as I said earlier, the world's a hard place. Life is hard. If you're young and nothing hurts yet, and you don't understand it, hang in there. If the Lord tarries, you will. You will understand it. Life is hard. It hurts to live. There's only one way that we can rejoice in the Lord. Always. And that's if we're focusing upon Jesus Christ. First and foremost, we have to understand what He's done for us. We have to understand that He's made a way that we can be forgiven through Him. Through Him, we can stand before God and hear the words, enter in, thy good and faithful servant. Not because of what we've done, other than trusting Him as our Savior. It's because of what He has accomplished. We have to understand that. But there's more to it than that. To take that next step as a Christian, we have to focus on Him. When your neighbor steals your coat, you have to focus on him if you're going to even think of giving him your shirt. When your neighbor punches you in the face, the only way you're not going to knock him out is through him. I know it's true for me. I don't think we're much different. I don't think there's many of us here that if you got slapped in the face, your first reaction wouldn't be to strike back. But that's not what the Lord told us to do. And that steals away our joy. Because our joy is in Him. The only way we can rejoice in the Lord always is through Jesus Christ. There's no other way. We have a song of invitation. If the Holy Spirit has spoke to your heart this morning, if you have any need at all and you want to come and pray, please, 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 please do so. Would you all stand, please?